And thank you for having us here. It was a little bit of a long drive to get up here this morning, but we did enjoy it. As you heard, my name is Micah Palmateer. I'm from Mission Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, which it is Amish country there. And your pastor, Stuart, is actually, we swapped places this morning. So he's down there in Lancaster preaching to my home church, and I'm happy to and excited to have the opportunity to come up here and bring the word to you this morning. So thank you again for having us. The title of the message for this morning is Real Strength for Real Life. And the passage that we will be in is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Now, while you're turning there in your Bibles, I'd like to take a quick trip with you, if we could, back to the 1990s. In fact, it would be 1994. That was the year that the movie The Lion King came out. It's one of my favorite movies as a child. And if I'm being honest, it's probably actually still one of my favorite movies as an adult. Now, there's a point in The Lion King towards the beginning of the movie, one of my favorite parts of the movie, where the star of the movie, the young lion cub Simba, he wanders off into an area that he's not supposed to be in. When he's there, he's confronted by a pack of hyenas that have been sent there by his evil uncle Scar to harass him and to attack him. Now, Simba tries to run away, he tries to escape, but soon he finds himself trapped in a cave with no way out. And so he does what most of us would do, or what any lion would do in that situation. He puts his back to the wall and he prepares to fight. He puffs up his chest and he does something that he's probably seen his father do many times before. He puffs up his chest and he opens his mouth, but what comes out of him is more like the sound of a little house cat than a lion, right? The hyenas just laugh at him and continue to advance towards him. And so he tries again. He puffs up his chest and he opens his mouth, and this thunderous roar fills the entire cave. The hyenas are startled and shocked and back away, but they soon realize that the sound did not come from the young lion cub Simba. It came from his father, who had come to rescue him in his time of need. And the hyenas, who had been sent there to attack him, quickly realize that they do not have any access to the son without the father's permission, that he's in control of what happens now. Now, I think that as we listen to that illustration, that's an experience something like many of us have had before. I think it's a common story that we would recognize, one that we're all familiar with if we really think about it. A situation where we find ourselves in trouble, we find ourselves in a painful situation, a situation that we would like to escape from, but we find ourselves unable. We come face to face with a threat or with an enemy, and it becomes clear to us that there is no way out. It could be a spiritual attack or a physical attack, something that results in physical or emotional injury or trauma. It could be disease or sickness, where there's no healing or medical bills are beginning to mount. It could look like financial tragedy or even the loss of a job or maybe the betrayal by someone that you trusted to have your back. We see that we're trapped with no way of escape from the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and so we decide to stand with our back to the wall and fight. We decide to dig in our heels, to pull up our bootstraps. We summon all of our strength and we puff up our chest, and then nothing. We try to fight, and like Simba, we try to roar, but we just end up being confronted with our own weakness. We're confronted with our own inadequacy to defeat the enemy that's in front of us. Have you ever had an experience like that? Have you ever been confronted with your own fallenness and your own weakness in the midst of a seemingly impossible situation? Maybe you're in the midst of one of those types of situations right now. I know that I certainly have been in situations like that in the past. But would it surprise you to know that the Apostle Paul had that same experience as well? The famous evangelist, the apostle, the greatest church planter that ever lived, he had a struggle that he could not escape from. And he had to confront the fact that he was too weak to overcome it. See, we're used to seeing Paul write to others to encourage them or to give them instruction in their weakness, aren't we? We would normally read from a letter to a church where Paul is telling them how to make it through the trials of life. But today, we're going to read from a letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth where he says, "I have been attacked. I am suffering. I am hurting. And I can't escape from it, although I've tried. And I am too weak to overcome it on my own." And just like the character Simba in the story from The Lion King, Paul had to lean on and find salvation in the strength of his Father. And so we're going to take a quick road trip with Paul today that will take us from weakness to strength in the midst of life's trials. We'll see that the main idea of the passage that we're in and the main idea of the message today is that the strength to persevere through the challenges of life is found in the grace of Christ, not in ourselves. I'll say that again in case you were taking notes this morning and wanted to write it down. It's the main idea of the passage and the main idea of the message. The strength to persevere through the challenges of life is found in the grace of Christ, not in ourselves. So if you read with me from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 8, Paul says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And so we see in this passage that the road from weakness to strength passes through three checkpoints. First is our supplication, then his sufficiency, and then finally ending with our satisfaction. So first, our supplication. You'll see in verse 8, Paul says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." Now, if you are unfamiliar with the term supplication this morning, it's just a type of prayer in which we ask the Lord for something. We would either ask him to provide something, or we may ask him to remove something like Paul did here. Now, we also need to recognize that the context of a passage is always very important, and so there's a question here that we need to answer before we go any further. And the question is, what is Paul talking about? What was he pleading with the Lord about? What was he hoping would leave him? For the answer to that question, we need to quickly just have an understanding of what this letter of 2 Corinthians is about, and then we'll look back a few verses in the chapter that we're in. See, Paul wrote this letter of 2 Corinthians at least partially to address critics in the church in Corinth who were questioning his legitimacy as an apostle. They were attempting to turn the church in Corinth away from the teaching of Paul and away from the true gospel. They were actually using the fact that Paul was suffering against him to say that he must not have been in God's favor. And so Paul lays out his defense of his status as a true apostle of Jesus in this letter. And the passage that we're in this morning is sort of the climax or the pinnacle of that defense. A part of Paul's defense is an account he tells from 14 years ago where he says that he was taken up into heaven where he heard things and he was told things that were so amazing and so wonderful by the Lord that he's not even allowed to repeat them. And that incredible experience was part of Paul's defense in this letter. And then he says in verse 7, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." And so it was this thorn in the flesh that Paul asked the Lord to remove from him three times. 14 years earlier, Paul had been transported to heaven and had seen God. And now here, in the moment of his suffering, he's asking for the God of heaven to come to him. Verse 7 says that the messenger of Satan was sent to harass him. And some translations actually use the word torment or even buffet. And the Greek phrase translated here as harass actually literally means to beat with a fist. And the tense of that verb indicates that the harassment or the torment or the buffeting was either continually ongoing or constantly and consistently repeating over and over again. The tormentor from Satan is constantly beating on Paul, and three times Paul prays to the Lord. He begs the Lord to make it stop. Now, this passage raises a few questions that we'll try to answer this morning. The first question, and it's a popular question, if you're familiar with this passage, is what was this thorn in the flesh? If this is a passage you are familiar with, I'm sure it's a question that you have had before. And the truth is that theologians and commentators have debated that for centuries. The answer is, we just don't know. Some speculation that this thorn in the flesh was something physical, maybe some kind of injury or sickness, poor eyesight, some have suggested, or even epilepsy. Others have suggested that maybe this thorn in the flesh was something spiritual, a temptation, or an attack on the gospel. But the truth is, we don't know. And that's actually how the Lord intended it to be. It's helpful to us because it allows us to more closely identify with what Paul was going through here and helps us to find the same strength that he finds. Because Paul's point wasn't about the specific nature of the thorn. It was about finding spiritual strength in the midst of weakness. And so we can take comfort in the fact that his thorn could be the same thorn as mine, or it could be the same as the thorns in your life. Second question that comes up here is, why are we given thorns in this life? I think this can certainly be a temptation when we're confronted with weakness and suffering, to ask why. Why is this happening? Why me? Now, my role as a pastor at Mission Church, I oversee our small groups and our counseling ministry. And so I have the opportunity to sit and counsel with people often who ask these very questions when they're hurting and when they're suffering. Now, one reason we suffer is simply because we're human and the world is fallen and broken. And as our bodies age, we're simply just susceptible to the normal problems of life that come along with that. Another reason we sometimes suffer is because we're foolish and disobedient to the Lord. Sometimes we suffer natural consequences for our poor choices, or the Lord may even see fit to discipline us out of his love for us. Hebrews 12:6 says, "The Lord disciplines those he loves." David was an example of this, wasn't he, after his sin with Bathsheba, where he says in Psalm 32 that while his sin went unconfessed, he says the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him, and he says that his bones were wasting away within him. But that's not always the reason why we suffer. A major reason we suffer, and the reason Paul was suffering here, is so that God would be glorified and so that godly character would be developed in us. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples are walking along and they come across this man who's born blind. The disciples ask Jesus, they ask him, was it this man who sinned or was it his parents that sinned that caused him to be born blind, that caused him to deserve this suffering? And Jesus responds, neither. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And here, Paul is given a thorn in the flesh for a very similar reason. And if you think about it, it's the very same thing that happened to Job. In the story of Job, God allowed messengers of Satan to harass, torment, and buffet him, just like we see happening to Paul here in 2 Corinthians. And just like Paul, this happened to Job so that God would be glorified and so that Job would be developed into a man of godly character. Another question that comes up here is, should we follow Paul's example here in asking to be delivered from suffering when we experience it? Or should we just be content to sit and trust the Lord that he knows best that I must be suffering for a reason? And the answer is that, yes, we are encouraged all throughout Scripture to make pleas to the Lord to be delivered from suffering, just like Paul did here. While it is certainly good to recognize that God will often use hardships and trials to shape us, to make us better, to develop godly character in us, there's no glory in suffering just for the sake of suffering. And there's no wrong in asking to be delivered from suffering when we're confronted with it. In fact, Paul, in his letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians 4:6, he tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to make our requests known to God. There are many times throughout Scripture that we're encouraged to make requests for healing and deliverance to the Lord in prayer. Just like a child would go to their father with their requests and the desires of their heart, we're encouraged to do the same with our Heavenly Father, aren't we? Think of how many people throughout the Gospels were afflicted with disease or with disability, and they asked Jesus for healing. And over again, we see that he had compassion on them. He rewarded their faith, and he healed them. And so it is good to ask. It's right that we should ask. And in those moments when the Lord says yes and he grants our petition, we should celebrate those things. I think it's easy for us to know what to do when God says yes, isn't it? But what do we do and how do we respond when he says no? How do we find the strength in the midst of our weakness when God chooses not to heal? That's the answer that Paul found out. He found out that the answer to that question here, and it's actually where he takes us next in this passage. It's the second checkpoint on the road from weakness to strength, and it is his sufficiency. So after pleading with the Lord that his suffering would be removed from him, Paul records the Lord's response to him in verse 9. He says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me.'" Now, there's two parts to this verse. First, we see God's answer to Paul's plea, and then Paul's response to God's answer. So the Lord answers Paul's plea to take away the thorn by saying, "No, you're going to keep that, but I've got something better for you." Instead of deliverance, God provides his grace. Now, grace is undeserved favor that is shown to a weaker person by a more powerful person. And God extends his grace towards Paul here, and he points out that the grace being provided is sufficient. Now, remember I said just a few moments ago that the verb tense of the harassment that Paul was enduring was, it indicated that harassment was continuous or that it was repeatedly ongoing. Well, interestingly, the verb tense of the sufficient grace that's being provided to Paul here is the same. And it reveals that the availability of the grace being provided is continuously sufficient. He's saying that it's ongoing and it's constantly available. It's almost like a chemical reaction where the more harassment the enemy pours into Paul's life, the more grace God provides to counteract it, until the power of Christ is just bubbling over the rim of Paul's life. On this subject, Warren Wiersbe has said, "In the Christian life, we get many of our blessings through transformation, not substitution. Sometimes God does meet the need by substitution, but other times he meets the need by transformation. He does not remove the affliction, but he gives us his grace so that the affliction works for us and not against us." And it's in the darkness of our suffering and the darkness of our weakness that the light of Christ's grace and power shines all the brighter. So when Paul says in verse 9 that he will boast in his weakness so that Christ's power might rest upon him, he's saying that he is willing to be a mirror reflecting the light of Christ to the world around him. I think quickly there's a false doctrine that can often come up in situations like this, that we should probably address. See, there are some who would say that if you've been afflicted with sickness or suffering, and you pray for healing, or you pray to be delivered, and that healing does not happen, that it's because you didn't have enough faith, or maybe the ones who prayed for you didn't have enough faith. And if you had just said the right words, or if you had had enough faith, if you had believed at the appropriate level, then healing would have come. Some would say that God wants us to have good things and that He wants us to be healthy. And so if those things are not being manifested in our lives, then it's clearly because of a lack of belief, hope, and trust in the Lord. And what I would want you to know this morning is that that's a lie. It's the same lie that the Judaizers were spreading about Paul throughout the Corinthian church. And it's the very same lie that Job's friends tried to convince him was true. See, the truth is that faith-filled, dedicated followers of Jesus, including Jesus himself, have lived lives full of suffering and hardship from the very beginning. Paul, think about this. Paul, the apostle who healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead, and had been transported into heaven, was not healed himself when he asked for healing. Why? Because God had something different in mind for him. Something better. It was grace, a reflection of Christ's power, and the development of godly character in his life. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "I venture to say that the greatest earthly blessing that God can give to any of us is health, with the exception of sickness. Sickness has frequently been of more use to the saints of God than health has." And so we've looked at God's answer to Paul's plea. Now, how did Paul respond to that answer? He responds by boasting about his own weakness so that the power of Christ could be seen in his life. See, some of the people in the Corinthian church liked to boast about themselves. They liked boastful leaders. And Paul kind of flips that on its head here, and he says, "Look at my weakness." And then when everyone is looking, he pulls back the curtain to reveal Christ's power. Have any of you ever seen any of those pictures where an artist paints something upside down? Where they put up a canvas, they paint something, and it looks like a mess. It looks muddled. It doesn't look like anything significant at all. But then they take the canvas and they turn it right side up, and it reveals a beautiful picture that they've painted. And Paul is kind of doing the same thing here. He asks you to take a look at his life and to look at the weakness in his life. He's pointing to the weakness and he's saying, "Look at this." And then he turns it right side up to show a beautiful picture of Christ's power in his life. But see, Paul's not just boasting about his weakness for the sake of boasting or even for the sake of highlighting his weakness. I think that can be a temptation for us sometimes, can it? I think I can just speak for myself. It certainly can be for me that there can be a temptation sometimes to wear suffering as a badge of honor so that others would either look at us and have sympathy for us or would look at us and say, "Wow, you're so strong. I don't know how you do it." We can easily have a desire to put our weakness on display so that it's actually our strength in the midst of weakness that people see. That's not Paul. Paul points to his weakness so that others would look right through him and see the God that stands behind him, pouring out his sufficient grace from his abundant power. Now, as you heard earlier, I have two young children, and I brought a children's story along with me this morning. It's one that I have read to them many times, and it's called Full Moon Rising. Now, in the first half of this book, it's all about the moon, and he's boasting and he's bragging about how great he is. He's the brightest object in the night sky, and everyone loves to look at him. Astronauts want to visit him. He has control over the tides, and he just thinks that he is the greatest thing going on in the sky. But I'd like to read to you here just a small piece of this story, the second half. It says about the moon, He'd boast away and loved to say, "I am the greatest light." Until one day, a piercing ray showed him a shocking sight. He saw his pride, and then he cried for all that he had done. For he had lied when he denied his light came from the sun. So now each night, a new delight is what he loves the most. Reflecting light with all his might, the sun is now his boast. So God, I pray for grace each day to find the joy that's true. In all my days and all my ways, in making much of you. And so I think that little story is just an illustration of some of the people in the Corinthian church that Paul was writing to, who loved to boast in their own strength, and they loved to glory in themselves, just like the moon in the first half of the story. But I have to ask myself this morning, how often have I been that moon? And I would ask you to consider, how often have you been that moon? But Paul, like the transformed moon in the second half of the story, has a different delight, doesn't he? Reflecting the power of the sun off the lens of his suffering to the world around him. Now we've passed through two of Paul's checkpoints here on the road from weakness to strength. We started with and looked at our supplication, and now we have seen his sufficiency. And so finally here, we'll look at our satisfaction. Verse 10, Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, when Paul says here that he is content with weakness, I think that that's reading from the ESV translation. I do think that that word could actually be better translated. I think that content kind of sounds like, it sounds like a little bit of a concession, doesn't it? But the word here actually means more than that. If you're reading from the NIV this morning, that translation says, "I delight in weakness." The King James Version actually says, "I take pleasure in weakness." And I think that those translations are actually a little bit more accurate, because the first time in the New Testament that this Greek phrase is used is in all four of the Gospels. And it's at the baptism of Jesus when the voice of God sounds from heaven and says, "This is my Son, in him I am well pleased." And so Paul uses that very same Greek phrase here to say, in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in calamities, I am well pleased, because it is in those things that I am strong through the grace of and for the sake of the power of Christ being manifested in and through me. And when Paul mentions these sufferings that he's content with, what is he talking about? I mean, does he really know what it's like to suffer through life? Because if not, I think it would be easy for us, wouldn't it? It would be easy to look at Paul and to say, I mean, come on, what does this guy know about suffering? Can he really identify with me? We could say, what does a guy who met Jesus and performed miracles and raised the dead and been to heaven, what could a guy like that really know about suffering? He actually tells us in the previous chapter of this letter, in chapter 11, here's what he says. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, lest one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And it's that suffering, along with this thorn in the flesh that he's dealing with now, that Paul says, I am content with this. I take pleasure in this, because it's in this that Christ is made known. Now, if I could just share with you a quick personal story. In November of 2016, I was diagnosed with cancer. I heard this morning that that's something that many of you in the church here could identify with this morning. And my treatment program started with 30 days being inpatient in the hospital. Those first 30 days in the hospital, we had so many people praying for us. We were praying for healing and for a miracle. Like Paul, we prayed hard that that thorn in the flesh would be removed. Now, in those first 30 days in the hospital, I received many different types of chemo. I lost a lot of weight. I felt sick, and honestly, I was generally pretty miserable. And after 30 days, we had a biopsy that showed that I was in remission. Now, the doctors told me that that was great and that things were certainly on track, but that the treatment plan was to continue regular chemo for the next 3 years just to make sure that it was gone for good. Now, we had some friends that encouraged us to stop treatment. They said, you prayed for healing and you've been healed. Why would you let them continue to inject you with poison for the next 3 years that's making you sick? And so my wife, Amanda, and I, we had a decision to make. We prayed about it. We talked about it. And we decided that we had actually seen God do so much work in my weakness, more than he had ever done in the times of strength in my life. We had people from all over praying for us. We were having chances to interact with medical staff, with doctors and nurses, and the opportunity to share the hope that we had and our faith with them. People told us that they were encouraged and strengthened by in their faith by what we were going through. Our lives were being changed. The lives of our family were being changed. I had a good friend at work who told me that she and her husband had been straying from the Lord, but that my diagnosis and sickness had been a wake-up call to them, that it urged them to get back on track, to repair their marriage, and to repair their relationships with the Lord. I had another good friend that I had been praying for years. I had shared the gospel with him. I'd used all my best apologetic arguments with him. He generally seemed open-minded, but there was no real spiritual movement or acceptance in his life. He always seemed unsure and just unwilling to commit. I'd invited him to church many times, and he showed no interest and never accepted the invitation. But then I was diagnosed with leukemia on a Thursday evening. I told him about it on Friday, and on Sunday, he and his wife were in church with us for the first time. He sent me a message afterwards thanking me for inviting them to church and saying that he felt a longing for a relationship with God for the first time in his life. During that initial 30-day treatment phase in the hospital, I remember telling Amanda that in my mind, if he was saved, that all of this would have been worth it. And so I'm so happy to say that because of those circumstances, that my friend and his wife have both made professions of faith since then and consistently attend church. And so it was with things like that in mind that we decided to continue with the treatment program for the next 3 years, because we had seen firsthand that Christ's strength was being made most clear and obvious in our lives in the midst of our weakness. And it was for that reason that we could truly say that we were content, that we were well pleased with that weakness. For when I was weak, then I was strong for the sake of Christ. John Piper is famous for saying, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so the question this morning is, what about you? Are you satisfied in him? Are you content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with the persecutions and with calamity in your life? Or are you finding yourself in a place of suffering where you're asking the Lord to deliver you and you're struggling to understand why the thorn is still persistent? Are you in a place where delighting in weakness seems like a foreign concept? Could I just encourage you this morning to listen to the voice of the Lord speaking to you? Because if you are here today and you're a believer, if you have placed your trust in Christ for salvation, He is speaking to you in this passage, just like He spoke to Paul. And He's saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in your weakness." Now, I know that the Lord does not always answer us in a way that gives us what we want. But I also know that He does give us exactly what we need and so much more. I know that He doesn't always give us an explanation, but He does always give us a promise. And it's a promise of sufficient grace for our good and for His glory. It's a promise of His power in the midst of our weakness. Now, for the believers in the room this morning, there are five very quick practical lessons in this passage that became evident to me in my study of it. Lesson number one, we can always trust God's word. The promises of God are just as true today as they were when Paul found strength in them. Lesson number two, not all sickness is caused by sin. Now, we mentioned this earlier. I think it's worth repeating that when Job suffered, his friends insisted that it was because he had sinned in some way. They were wrong. Those in the Corinthian church said the same thing about Paul. They were also wrong. Lesson number three, our spiritual life is far more important than our physical one. Now, this does not mean that we're called to ignore our physical health. It simply means that we understand that developed character without physical healing is far more important than physical healing in the absence of godly character. Lesson number four, physical affliction does not have to prevent us from effectively serving the Lord. Paul's thorn in the flesh did not become an obstacle to him and his ministry. It actually became a stepping stone. And the same can be true of you and of me. And then finally, lesson number five, God knows how to balance burdens and blessings. A quick chemistry lesson. There are two chemicals that are very dangerous that would kill us if we ingested them. The first is pure sodium. Pure sodium is actually highly explosive if it's exposed to water, and it would kill any of us if we tried to eat it. The second chemical is chlorine. I think we're all familiar with chlorine. It's a gas that is flammable and it's highly toxic. It would kill us if we inhaled it. But combined, these two chemicals make sodium chloride, or table salt, which, as you know, seasons our food and in moderation actually has positive health effects. And God, like a master chemist, knows the exact combination of burdens and blessings that when combined will produce the ultimate good in our lives. Psalm 18:30 says, "This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him." But I also recognize that maybe there's someone here this morning who has not trusted Christ or who has not placed their hope in Him. Maybe you're here and you've experienced suffering in the past, or maybe you're experiencing it right now. Maybe you haven't tried praying, or maybe you have, and maybe it feels like your prayers went unanswered. Maybe you've tried talking to God, but it just feels like a one-way conversation. Maybe the idea of being content in weakness sounds crazy. And maybe the idea of this sufficient grace that you've heard about this morning, maybe that's a foreign concept to you. I would want to assure you this morning that it doesn't have to be. That you can experience the grace and power of God in the midst of your suffering. If you acknowledge your weakness and you surrender to Him, He will meet you where you are, and you can experience His strength and His power working through you in the midst of your suffering. It's possible that if that's you, if you're here and you're in that situation this morning, you may be wondering how Jesus can be trusted. We could ask the question, how could God identify with what I'm going through? What could the creator of the universe possibly know about weakness? Well, see, about 25 years before Paul wrote this letter, Jesus found himself under attack from Satan in a moment of suffering. In such extreme distress in the Garden of Gethsemane, they began to sweat blood onto the ground. This was the night before his crucifixion and his torture. And Jesus prayed, just like Paul, that he would be delivered from his suffering. Just like Paul, he prayed 3 times for that deliverance. And just like Paul, no deliverance came. But what did come to him was the sufficient grace of God in the form of an angel to comfort him. And Jesus was able to say in that moment to his Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was well acquainted with the same level of weakness and suffering that you and I are. And just like you and I, God's grace was sufficient for him in his time of need. See, Paul had been briefly transported to heaven, but Jesus, the creator of all things, had been with his Father in heaven since before the beginning of time. But he left his throne willingly and came to us as a baby in weakness. He experienced hunger and thirst in weakness. He allowed himself to be spit on and insulted in weakness. He was whipped and he was beaten to the point of being unrecognizable in weakness. And instead of one thorn in his flesh, he had a crown of thorns twisted together and pressed down onto his head in weakness. He was eventually nailed to a cross until he died and had a spear shoved into his side in weakness. All to be buried in a borrowed grave in weakness. But we know that his story, just like Paul's and just like yours and mine, did not end in weakness, did it? Because by the power of God, he was raised to life again in strength, conquering the power of sin and death for you and for me. And now he stands at the right hand of God, interceding for you and for me, giving us access to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace in our time of need. In the very next chapter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 4, Paul says, "For he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. And so we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we'll live with him by the power of God. We live in his strength and by his power because he became weakness on our behalf. He demonstrated what it looks like to travel the road from weakness to strength. And it's a road that he invites us to travel with him through his grace and in his power." Would you pray with me? And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that you have given us here this morning, sitting under your word. We thank you for the strength, the grace, and the peace that it offers us. I just ask that this morning you would help us to just internalize, to take to heart what we've heard here, that through our times of suffering, in the midst of our weakness, that we would trust you to work through us, that we would be content with that weakness, that we would take pleasure in our weakness, knowing that it's in that that you shine through us, that your glory is made known through us, that we are changed, that we are made to be more like you. I pray that you would change us this morning. Make us more like you. Make us more like your Son. Change us into your image. Give us peace that surpasses our own understanding this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.